keep that verse of scripture open before you, and just let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, this is your word. It's your truth. And our great need in our lives day by day is to have your word, your truth, taken by your Spirit, Lord, and applied to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives. And so I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us afresh today, that we might know the fullness of Christ, his grace, and his mercy, as we have remembered this morning around your table. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, we only had one verse today. We've been reading chapters in recent weeks. And I thought it appropriate that we only had the one verse, because we've actually been in Genesis. And our first Sunday series, we're looking at men and women used by God. And so far, we've looked at Eve, the mother of all living. And then last month, we looked at the disciples, common men, an uncommon calling. And today, we come to Sarah, hoping against hope. How many of us have a longing deep within our heart for something? That we just long and long, and we've been longing for it for a long time, to the point where we've almost come to give up hope that we will ever see it, or indeed we will ever obtain it. And Sarah is a wonderful example for us today of dealing with that situation. We're on familiar ground, because not long back that we were looking at Abraham in our Genesis series. But today we want to take a more detailed look at the matriarch behind the patriarch. And I use those words advisedly. I was thinking of the saying that said, behind every great man is a great woman. I couldn't quite remember it when I was thinking about it during the week, so I looked it up. And when I found it, I was actually amused and horrified at the same time to discover that that saying is no longer politically correct. Okay? It's not right to suggest that the woman is behind the man. So you mustn't do that anymore. But as Gloria reminded me yesterday, if she's not behind him, how's she supposed to hold him up and push him? Well, you can't win, can you? But apparently we should now say the woman is beside the man. But then he'd only fall down, wouldn't he? It's really interesting the way these things, I mean, it really does go crazy. So we'll stick this morning, in the interests of political correctness, and so that I don't offend anyone, with the matriarch behind the patriarch. We're going to look at Sarah the woman. We're going to look at Sarah the problem and the promise. And then we're going to look at Sarah the outcome. It was really difficult preparing this, because I kept finding myself engaging with Abraham. And having just done Abraham, I thought it was important this morning with this that we actually disconnected a bit, or as much as possible, with Abraham and looked at Sarah. But let me read Hebrews 11:11 again to you before we start. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I read it again because I think it's important that we lock that in the back of our mind as we look at Sarah, because otherwise you will find yourself wondering, are we talking about the same woman? Are we talking about the same person? So let's begin with Sarah the woman. Scripture can be cringingly honest and graphic at times. And so we do need to be honest when we come to Sarah. Sarah can come across as a bit of a shrew. And I'll leave you guys to look that up. But it is, in fact, a perfect description of her in many senses. Now, she's the wife of the great patriarch Abraham. So we rightly tend to think of her with a degree of dignity and indeed honor. And that's wholly appropriate. But when you come to actually read the biblical account of her life, as we did a while back, when looking at Abraham, we can't help but see a woman who was far from perfect. She could throw fits and tantrums. She could manipulate people and circumstances. She could get really mean at times, could Sarah. John MacArthur's very direct here, and I thought I'm safer quoting him, and then I can refer you to him. At one time or another, she exemplified almost every trait associated with a typical caricature of a churlish woman. She could be impatient, temperamental, conniving, cantankerous, cruel, flighty, pouty, jealous, erratic and unreasonable, a whiner and a complainer, or a nag. By no means was she always the perfect model of godly grace and meekness. Now, he goes on to suggest that she may have been something of a pampered beauty. Her original name, Sarai, means my princess. I wouldn't want to push that too far, but she didn't become Sarah until she was 90. Which of us as fathers don't view all our daughters as our princesses in one way or another? If I could just give you a little aside here, with regard to Islam, regarding the beauty issue of Sarah, there's a Muslim tradition that teaches that Sarah resembled Eve. Now, that's probably not too far off. She was certainly descended from her. But that's significant when you put it alongside another Muslim tradition, which holds that Allah had given 2/3 of all beauty to Eve, and he divided the other third amongst all women. So getting a bit stretched by today, would it not? Aren't you glad that we don't hold to such things? And each of you lovely ladies present here this morning is testimony that that's not true. So there's no doubting that Sarah was beautiful. And this in itself, of course, would cause problems on at least 2 occasions. The first was when a famine was looming and they had to go down to Egypt. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, Abraham said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me and they will let you live." One of his greater moments of valor that we encountered when we looked at him. And Abraham had everyone believe that Sarah was indeed his sister. Which, remember, was a half-truth, because Sarah was indeed his half-sister. But she was also his wife. And so while his concern was well-founded, the deceit that he brought in actually nearly brought disaster to their marriage. Because in verses 15 and 17, we read, "When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." She was beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh noticed this. They brought it to the attention. They told Pharaoh that she was the sister of Abraham. And, of course, she was brought into Pharaoh's house. Now, God's grace, in a wonderful way, you just see it working in the background, prevented her violation, as indeed he did in a similar occasion when the very same incident almost repeated itself with King Abimelech in chapter 20. So in Sarah's life, you see evidence of God's graciousness and God's keeping. But in fairness, we must also note a degree of faithfulness to her husband in all of these things. Right or wrong, she was trying to be faithful to her Lord and husband. Now, fortunately, there's much more to Sarah than her obvious faults. And as we've seen, Scripture commends her for her faith and steadfastness, and we'll return to that a little bit later on. But for now, let me turn to my second point, Sarah the problem and the promise. In Genesis 11, in verse 29, we read, "And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. or Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Here is the marriage recorded between this half-brother and sister. And then immediately following that, in verse 30, we read, "Now Sarai was barren, she had no child." We see today the pain of those people who cannot bear children, and the great lengths that women and their husbands will go to try and fulfill a life's dream and desire to have a child. That would have been no different then, but what would have been very different then was the cultural requirement almost for a woman to bear children. There was the expectation on a woman to bear children. There was the sense that she was not a complete wife until she bore children. And one can understand that Sarah was beginning to deal with untold pain in her heart. And as the story moves into Genesis 12, what you need to be careful of here, as we pointed out when we covered this, there's a big leap forward in time. So Sarah would have carried this burden of childlessness for many years. And by now, she's around 65 years old. We don't know what age they married at, but she would have been young in all probability. 65 years old, and she's still stunning in her looks. Not an anti-wrinkle cream in sight. This was a beautiful lady. Then something remarkable happens in Genesis 12 and verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." How Sarah's heart must have jumped when Abraham shared that revelation of God with her. To your offspring. The implication, Abraham is going to have offspring. I'm Abraham's wife. Therefore, I am going to be a mother. And then in Genesis 15, if you turn over, verses 1 to 6. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." God's covenant promises are unfolded in even more detail. Can you imagine that moment for Abram when God said to him, "Count the stars. So shall your offspring be." And yet the reality was, Sarah remained childless. God's covenant promises are made very clear, and he believes God. That's so important. But for Sarah, it would appear that whilst she might have heard God's promises to Abraham, in the depth of her depression and despair, she started to interpret things differently. Now, she'd clearly heard this, and this is an important thing to note, because walking in the will of God is where we all want to be. Discerning the will of God and being obedient to it is what is so essential if we are to be enabled to do that. But watch what happens here. 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of to wrath. Abraham believed God, but now he listens to his wife. Now, I want to present a thought to you here. What pain must have brought Sarah to this point? She would not have willingly wanted to share her husband with another woman. She rightly understands that God has closed her womb up to that point. But she wrongly assumes that that closure of her womb is permanent. She starts to look at the obvious factors, her age, her childbearing ability, and all the rest of it. And she takes desperate action. If we are to have children, it can't possibly be through me. God has said to Abraham, your children, your descendants will be as many as the stars in heaven. Well, then clearly, I am not to be the mother of that child. Do you see what's happening in Sarah's mind here? There is the will of God, which is the truth, that there will be a child, there will be an heir to Abraham. But she's now starting to give God a hand. She's starting to reinterpret that truth for God. And probably in genuine desperation. And so we have a primitive form of surrogacy, this arrangement with the maid. Is it really that different from a lot of surrogacy that goes on today? But this is a situation that you see even then. And it was appear that she swayed Abraham in this. And this is alarming despite his belief in God. So another little warning to us. You know, when we're listening to each other as partners and we want to hear our husband or our wife's heart, we want to draw alongside them, just be very careful that we're honouring God, that we're still listening to God and we haven't lost sight of where we should be going and what we are doing because of our concern for our partner in that situation. Make a little note here. The worst place a child of God can be is outside of his will. That's where you and I just do not want to be. And what follows here is a tangled mess of torn relationships, of bitterness, of innocent parties getting hurt, and a planned baby being rejected and unwanted. Sarah had seen God's will, being unable to fold in Abraham, and having a son through Hagar. But rather, the pain of the birth of Ishmael only brings suffering into the whole family. Great sadness. I've no doubt that Sarah meant well. No doubt that Abraham meant well. And people debate whether Hagar seen it as a way of getting one up or not. That's irrelevant. But regardless of the position of everybody's heart, they were moving outside of God's will. But God continued to unfold his plan and his purpose. And the problem for Sarah was the older she got, the more ludicrous her potential motherhood appeared to both her and Abraham. If you go over to Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Let's answer a question. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would bear children? Who would have said to Abraham? Who would have said that? God had said that. And of course, that's what came to pass. And this is a wonderful moment in Scripture. When this woman, with all the confusion and all the mixed up events that have happened, and she is blessed with that son, and she speaks of laughter. Now, one would hope that peace would now be restored to the family and the burden of pain lifted. God can forgive our sin. That's our great hope and truth. But we still have to live with the consequences of that sin at times. And what follows from verse 8 is both sad and remarkable. Let me just take you through this. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. You can understand, Abraham was a father. Ishmael was his firstborn son in physical terms. And you can sense the distress that Abraham feels. And I doubt if I would ask for a show of hands how many thought this was an appropriate action by Sarah. Was it right for Sarah to insist upon this? Well, listen to what follows. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Wow. You know, I'm struggling with Sarah's actions here. And even as I'm dealing with that, I'm reading the next verse and suddenly I'm saying, hold on a minute, whoa, what's happening here? And now God's telling Abraham, no, you've got to do this. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And you go, wow, Lord, that just is so unfair. But do you see what had to happen here? Sarah and Abraham had stepped outside of God's will. And with all the good wishes and intent in the world, it didn't matter. They stepped outside of God's will. And for them to be brought back into God's will was that through Isaac, he would bless them. And the consequence of that sin had to be removed. Ishmael would legally have been the firstborn. That had to be removed. The consequences of sin had to be taken out of the lives of Abraham and Sarah in order that God's will could continue to unfold in that family as he had planned and he had purposed. And we think, wow, that's hard. But then, follow on please from verse 15. When the water of his skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, by the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a small well of water. And she went, and she filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Do you see what has been done here? The grace and mercy of God, evident and present in the unfolding of his will. But no mistake about it, guys. Whilst dealing with the mess of our sinful disobedience, that's what this is all about. And now Sarah slips quietly into the background in the story of her and Abraham. But I just thought that was powerful. We have the tragedy of the necessity of the removal of Hagar and Ishmael from the scene. In order that God's will could be done. But our God is a God of love and mercy. And even though they were only engaged here because of the fallenness of Abraham and Sarah in the first instance, God did not let them suffer. And in the same way, he will not let others suffer because of our sinfulness and our fallenness. Let me come to my third point, then the outcome. Sarah's distinguished by one thing from every other woman in the Bible. Anybody know what it is? There's one thing that sets her apart from every other woman in the Bible. We are told the age at which she dies. Interesting trivia? I'm not so sure. Genesis 23, verse 1. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Why would the Bible, which seems to tell us the age of the male of the species, suddenly tell us the age of Sarah? I don't know. I don't want to read too much into it. But I think it's also wonderful because it confirms that she had some 37 years with her son of the promise. It lets us know that she didn't only have a son, she was able to raise that son and see him grow into manhood. All the more remarkable, given the events that happened on Mount Moriah, all of which Sarah seems to have played no part in. And this for me, I have to confess, don't you love the Bible when you go back and read a story for the umpteenth time? And I thought of the sacrifice of Isaac, and Sarah's not involved in that at all, so that wasn't relevant here this morning. And I thought, wow, when I had got myself to the position where I was really starting to feel Sarah's pain to be a mother, and then I thought of what Isaac did on the mountain, what Abraham did with Isaac on the mountain. And I think, wow. Can you imagine if he had carried that out? How would he have ever spoken to Sarah? Can you imagine all the things that were going on in his mind and his heart, knowing how his wife longed, and yet he was going to be obedient to God because he believed God would raise the boy to life again, even if he had to take his life. Because he believed the promise. How does Scripture deal with the testimony of Sarah? Well, it's in part in 11:11. I love Hebrews. Hebrews, that great chapter of faith, the hall of fame. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you notice something missing from that? There's not a negative comment in sight. Not a one. Oh, you and I have gone through a litany of them this morning. But in the Bible's record of Sarah, There's not a mention of a negative point. You see, it's not who we are or what we do that matters, but rather it's who God is and what God does with us that matters. That's the truth. And here is a beautiful thing. This beautiful once fairy lady became a biblical example of real beauty. You want to turn over as I close to 1 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Here is this physically beautiful woman, and she must have been an astonishing beauty. And yet the Bible holds up her inner beauty as the example that really matters. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty that L'Oreal knows nothing about. It's imperishable. It's that which is inside a woman. You know, guys, when we get to know a woman as our wife, and we get to see something of that beauty that is inside them, it's an awesome thing. And that's the beauty of which God points ladies to today, to look to Sarah, not in her outward beauty, but look at the beauty of her heart. So what are we to make of this as I close? When we look at Sarah, criticism might come easy at times, but are we really any better? Many of us are an awful lot worse. This isn't just about women, men. This is a wonderful testimony of grace and mercy and an encouragement to you and me. You know, God promises to remember our sins no more. And it's as if Sarah's sins have been forgotten and her beauty has been upheld. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Oh, wait on him. It really is the best option. If I've got to give you any advice today, guys, it's that. Wait upon the Lord and be faithful in your waiting. Don't try and give God a hand. I know you might mean well. He doesn't need it. He holds all our tomorrows in his hands. Our fumbling efforts are not required. And when we mess up, and we will, return to a God who is faithful. You're going to mess up. Do you know, when I was a kid and I messed up, I used to be afraid to go home. Very good reason for that was my mother's belt. That's why I didn't want to go home. When we mess up with God, we need to go home. We need to go back to the one who will embrace us, love us, and correct us. God has a plan and a purpose, you know, for each and every one of you this morning. Read Ephesians 2, verse 10. I want to ask you, are you walking in it? Are you waiting in it? Find yourself a nice bench. Don't fall asleep, but wait on God's direction and leading. Do you have a yearning this morning? Deep in your heart, wait on God. Are you a single man? Are you a single woman? Wait upon God. It's worth the wait. And I think you'll find that when it happens. Let's pray. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Father, the words from the prophet Isaiah. Lord, would you take this wonderful story of Sarah? Would you bless it to our hearts this morning? Would you identify the areas in our life where your light needs to shine? Lord, give us patience, give us endurance, but give us belief. The God who has promised is faithful. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that our future rests in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.